Father, what a great honour it is as we come before the throne of grace, coming not cringing or in fear or trepidation, but coming boldly through the confidence we have in your righteousness. Father, we thank you for all that you've gone through. And Lord, as we reflect on on Anzac Day, on our remembrance of people who gave their lives, we reflect on the greater love that only you could show, that you died for sinners, for those who are hostile, for your enemies, because of your love. And so, Father, we pray as we come before you that that love may be conveyed to us, that today, Father, we pray that you may help us as we ponder on the mercy and grace and the everlasting love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with the children as they go for their lessons. Be with their teachers. Father, we thank you for the opportunities they have, both as they hear the gospel here, at their homes, and wherever else they may be, Lord God. We uphold them, pray for them, Lord God, and that you will give them a strong foundation. Father, we pray for ourselves that you may open our ears and hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A man came to his accountant all very upset about his financial status. He'd been looking at the numbers, and he found that his future looked pretty grim. He thought he was doing well, but according to the figures, he's going to have to work for another 20 years till he's 70. He was wanting to retire early, but now that seemed impossible. He sat down and dumped the papers and charts and figures onto the accountant's desk. The accountant was very surprised at the dire situation of his client. He could see the client was very upset, and he had a quick look at the spreadsheet that the client had made. He'd spent a few minutes looking at numbers. He nodded and made a few notes. And finally, the accountant looked up and said, "John, I actually think you've made a few errors here. You failed to include two really important figures in your sums. You haven't included your superannuation or your investment. I don't see them on the column here." And John was horrified. He took the sheet back from the accountant to check for himself. It was true. He had failed to understand that these two were to be included on that list. And when he did add those figures, he was actually very well off, extremely well off. In fact, he could retire immediately. In our passage before us this morning, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who may not have included something important in their equation, something which God offers his people. Now, Luke tells us that a vast crowd came to hear Jesus. Some who came were sick and they were looking for healing. Others were troubled by evil spirits, we are told, and wanted to be set free. Many were struggling with life's ordinary issues. Their balance was very low. Most were in a deficit. And what would Jesus say to a group of people like that, who in the eyes of the world were hopeless or desperate? And Jesus here points out that though they were insignificant in the world's estimation, they were in fact very rich, rich beyond belief. And what Jesus does here in this passage is he turns the values and principles of society upside down, or we would say the right side up. The very things the world tells us we need to become complete and enjoy life to the full, Jesus says, that's rubbish. You see, the Christian message is shocking to people who from their infancy are told of their value and their worth is dependent on following society. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, says Paul. And as the crowd listened to Jesus, they too came to see that it's the world who has its values and priorities upside down, not Jesus. You see, the elites in our society use derogatory words to describe people who are not up to their standards. Words like the rabble, the plebs, the undesirable, the dregs of society, the uneducated, the working class. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Such people flocked to Jesus to hear what he had to say. And the first words that Jesus used to describe such people is the word blessed. Blessed. The word blessed is actually hard to translate. It conveys the idea of someone who is honoured and exalted and spiritually privileged. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are you," he is saying, "Oh, how incredibly privileged and cherished you are when you consider the full picture." In the Old Testament, to be blessed is to be highly favoured and approved by God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In the New Testament, the word blessed refers to someone whose life is fulfilled spiritually, who is secure in his assurance of salvation, and who loves the grace of God that's given to him. On the other hand, the word woe has the opposite meaning. It refers to the person who has the wrath of God hanging over them. It's the person who is living on the precipice of a cliff and who's just about to fall off. This is the person who refuses to acknowledge their deficit spiritually and they want to live their own lives. See, if being blessed meant that you are walking in harmony with God, enjoying his grace despite your circumstances, woe means that you are out of alignment with God, no matter how rich you are, how famous you are, and how well accepted you are. You're in danger of eternal condemnation. So who are they who are called blessed? Who are the people that Jesus says you are honoured beyond belief? Here, Jesus lists four types of attitudes. And before we consider these, let's take note that the Lord knows precisely the sorrow and the grief and the struggles that all his people go through. Jesus cannot be accused of speaking from some ivory tower, immune from the suffering of the world. No. There is no suffering anyone can go through that we cannot say Jesus has suffered that as well. What he wants to do here is he wants to encourage us not to forget to add to the equation his love and his grace, his forgiveness of sins, the adoption into his kingdom, the power of the Spirit living in us, the gift of eternal life. Do you add those things? There's no one who can add all those and still be shocked at the low score. We too would be depressed like John, who made a miscalculation. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." This is not to praise poverty as a virtue. For Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount tells us that Jesus is speaking about poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's people. Anyone who is aware of their own spiritual poverty. You know, when people greet each other and they'll say, "Hi, how are you? How's it been going?" They may be asking about your health. They may be asking about your well-being. They may be asking about your work. Maybe they're asking about how business is thriving. We don't know. But imagine if we could ask someone how their spiritual health is getting on. It's a different mark, isn't it? There are people who recognize they are spiritually impaired. People who long to be made whole again. And to those who recognize their spiritual poverty, Jesus says to them, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Only those who are aware of their own spiritual struggle will actually treasure the message of grace and rejoice in their salvation. "Blessed are you," says Jesus as he continues. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Again, he's not talking about physical food. "But anyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord." We live in a world that is very hungry, but it's hungry for the wrong things. It's hungry for things that they'll never, ever be satisfied. Now, you know, advertising agencies do not sell products. They sell contentment. They sell identity. They sell achievement. They sell friendship. They sell approval. They sell you signs of success. Coca-Cola, open happiness and taste the freedom. Really? Rolex, you deserve this. BMW, your ultimate machine. L'Oreal, because you are worth it. Tal Insurance, you are the most important person. You're not buying a product. You're buying signs. You're buying acceptance. You're buying status. And the advertisers will tap into your desires and link it to their product. And many people today, many have worked so hard, invest time and energy into things that will just keep buying, filling up their houses. It'll sit in their shed, pile up in their bank account, accumulate in their open spaces. But things that will never ever meet your needs. The prophet Isaiah offers us a totally different picture because he offers us something that will satisfy. Listen to what he says as he points to the Lord God in Isaiah 55. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk and honey, wine and honey, without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? Why do you labour on which does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest affair. One bite of that and you're done. You're satisfied. People all over the world are seeking something to bring satisfaction, and yet they're still searching for it. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, we were made to find satisfaction in God alone. That is it. And Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be satisfied. Notice how Jesus again overturns the world's values. The world judges you by what you own. It judges you by who you are, by your house, by your car, by your possessions. And Jesus says, no, no, no. True success belongs to those who find fulfillment in Him. Blessed are you who weep now. This blessedness is those who weep for their own sin. God has made us in His image and likeness. We all know that. But we are like a homing pigeon. We have a built-in urge to head home. That is to God. It's a built-in urge. It's built into our DNA. But because of sin, we have this built-in urge to go that way, and our sin pulls us every other way. So our whole life is resisting the very urge to go to God, and sin drives us away again and again. Paul says in Romans 7, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But in my body, I'm a prisoner of sin at work in me. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man I am, says Paul. Who will deliver me from this deadly situation? You see, followers of Jesus long for the day when their desires will be one with God. We're not there yet. Blessed are you, says Jesus, when you long for that day, when the tug of war ceases, when your very breath, very desire is for the things of God. And how wonderful it is that you lament today for the sin that pulls you away, for one day that morning will be replaced with joy and laughter. The fourth blessing seems strange to our ears today. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you, insult you and say evil things about you because of the Son of Man. Now, back in those days, the Romans made some horrific accusations against Christians. Tacitus, the Roman historian, writes this about Christians. He says, "These Christians are charged with plotting every vile and detestable crime that could be conceived against man." Not a nice picture. The early Christians were accused of being cannibals because it was thought they were literally eating the flesh and blood of their God. They're accused of incest, for husbands and wives referred to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Romans thought that was an abomination. Christians were accused of causing all disasters of floods and fires and earthquakes because they refused to worship the gods, the Roman gods. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you as evil," he wasn't being dramatic. They were sent to the lions. They were killed. Well, today we live in a world that rejects God and wants everyone to conform to its desires. Now, we can play the game like those in verse 26, so people can speak well of you and pat you on the back and say, "Well done, good on you." Or we can stand firm on Christ amidst the slander and the scorn, refusing to trade the blessings of God for anything the world has to offer. But friends, we need to pay attention to the last few words of verse 22. "Blessed are those who are persecuted on account of the Son of Man." There are Christians today who are excluded, who are insulted, who are despised, but it's not always because of their stand for Christ. Sometimes they are excluded and insulted for their insensitivity, for their arrogance, for their harshness. Some believers are rejected for their rudeness and hypocrisy, and they say, "I'm always attacked for my faith." No, they're not. You're being rejected because of arrogance and rudeness. But if we are rejected because of our faith, if you are overlooked by your boss, if you're ridiculed because of your faith in Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice, says Jesus. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice how these four blessings are tied to certain attitudes we ought to have. These attitudes are mourning for sin, longing for heaven, hungering for righteousness. But what if I choose to go my own way? What if we hear the truth and still want to live independent lives? Well, what follows are the consequences of not taking sin seriously. One of the greatest lessons that people struggle with today is that actions have consequences. We hate that. I love the video of a four-year-old girl, hands on her hips like this, and she looks up to her dad and said, "I want to do what I want to do, but I don't want any punishment." And I thought, well, that's a four-year-old, but that's also a 40-year-old and a 50-year-old. That's our society. That's amazing. We live in a society which teaches people we should avoid consequences. But God doesn't play that game. There are consequences to our decisions of Jesus today. We can choose to ignore him and live as we please, but we cannot choose to avoid the consequence. The four woes in this section are consequences of living for self. Now, contrary to what Hollywood says, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. It's to attribute to money or wealth what should only be attributed to God. This is what kept the rich young ruler out of heaven. Not that he was rich, but his wealth was a stumbling block to his faith in Jesus. There is nothing inherently wrong with wealth, nothing at all. But it can bring with it dangers. And the dangers are we attribute to it our success, our stability. Our faith and trust is in that. And the New Testament describes greed. Greed is the hoarding of wealth as idolatry. It's a trap and can very easily displace God. In the Gospels, we see the Pharisees made themselves rich because of their love for money. The crowds came to hear Jesus. Many came, listened, and moved on. But there are a few who stopped and listened to what Jesus had to say, like Levi the tax collector, who repented and followed Jesus. For the first time, experiencing peace that passes all understanding. For the first time, understanding this joy which comes that's not part of circumstances. For the first time, having an assurance of their salvation that money cannot buy. Blessed are you. How cherished, how privileged, how loved you are. For those who are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. How blessed are you who have the eternal love of God. You'll be eternally satisfied. In this world, you may be the butt of jokes. In this world, you may be insulted, ridiculed, or rejected because of Christ. In this world, you may struggle to live God's way. It certainly feels much easier just to give in and go with the flow. But Jesus says this, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, towards the end of his life, Moses pleads with the people of God in Deuteronomy 30. Listen to what he says. Today I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Choose blessing, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may listen to his voice, hold fast to him, because the Lord is your life. Now imagine having to plead with the people of God, urging them, please accept the blessings of God and not the curses. To plead with people, please choose life, not death. That's what Jesus is doing here. I put before you blessing and curses. We may weep, we may mourn for the brokenness of this world, but let us never forget to add into that equation what the Lord has given to us. Paul says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Rejoice, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Leap for joy, for great is your reward. I wonder how good your spiritual arithmetic is. Have you added to your equation the most important blessing that you have that no one can take away? Even if you were to lose everything, all your worldly possessions, what you still have is the most amazing thing that the world will be puzzled about. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father, how often we have focused on the things we don't have and have felt the burden of life. How often have we listened to society and considered ourselves not that well because we have turned our eyes to it and not to you. Lord, this day I pray you would help us to consider the full equation, to focus on the blessings we have through all the turmoil, through all the rough life, through the difficulties of life. Father, we pray that you may shine your great mercy to us, that no one can take this away from us. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It is well with my soul. I hope we can all sing that no matter what you're going through. Let's stand together.